Verse number 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Look at that. David is looking up. He's saying, Lord, it just took your fingers to make all the stars and the moon and all the galaxies and billions of constellations. You made that, by the way, in one day. God did all that in one day. When you start thinking of that, it does something to your heart. It encourages you. When you have a God that's that strong. And verse 4, now his mind is off of the creation. He says, what is man? Or you could say mankind, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. In other words, mankind would rule the earth. He would rule the animals. He would rule the he's the ultimate creation, mankind, men and women. In verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want you to see the text verse right here. And we're going to just zip through here. Verse number 4. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, here's the key, that thou visitest him. What a strange verse. That thou visitest him. God visits him. Visit. You know, when your relatives come to visit, aren't you glad it's a visit? Visit is an encouraging word. It means they're leaving one day. Coming for a visit. So I just want to speak on this subject a little while tonight. When God visits, and it'll all apply to all of us. I hope you'll listen. Father, bless this brief time we have. Encourage us with truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we do realize that God is everywhere. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, hard to explain, three persons, one God. He is all present, all powerful, all knowledgeable. He knows everything. He is everywhere at once. Yet, he is more at some places than others. The Bible says that Jesus right now is seated on the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven right now. By the way, he's in our church right now too. Because he says where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am right in the midst. And Alec, I think that means he's right to the right of you, because that's about the middle of pew right there. So be good. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't fall asleep or yawn. He'll slap you. No, that's not what I'm saying. But Jesus right now is very active in heaven. You say, well, what's he doing right now in heaven? We know this for sure. He is seeing. He sees everything that goes on. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And I like this, beholding the evil and the good. Amen. So he is seeing all the good that anyone does. He's watching. What's he doing right now? He is interceding for us. The Bible says he is making intercession. That means this, every time you and I have a need, every time we cry out for help, he looks to God the Father and says, Father, I've been there. I know how hard it is. Would you please do that for my child? They really need some help. Father, come on now. I am on their side. He's interceding for you. He is like your lawyer representing you and pulling for you in court. What is he doing? He is feeling what you feel right now. The Bible says he's touched with our infirmities. When you hurt, he hurts. What's Jesus doing now? He's rejoicing over any soul that gets saved. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's in their presence? Jesus. Over one sinner that repenteth. So every person that got saved this week that was led to Christ on planet Earth, Mission Fields, our church, Junior Church, Spanish service today. Anyone that got saved, he knew about it, and he rejoiced, and all heaven knew about it. Amen. That's what he's doing. What's he doing right now? He is building mansions. My Father's house, I go to prepare. That's a process. So right now, there's buildings under construction. Just pray that yours doesn't get finished anytime soon. That's when you go up. Pray that he's still building it. Just build my mansion next door to Jesus and tell the angels I'm coming home. Now, what does all this mean here? We will never see God the Father. He's a spirit. We will never see the Holy Spirit. So only one of the Trinity will we ever see eye to eye, and that's Jesus. So, he doesn't send a prophet when we need him. He does not send an angel when we need him. He comes himself. And there are several passages that explain when Jesus shows up. And I just want to say, if he showed up back then for that situation, he'll probably show up today for your situation. So I hope you'll take your Bible. We're just going to run through these. And I've got 72. No, I don't have that. But look here in Genesis 3 just for a second. You may want to jot down a note. I'm hoping it'll encourage you. I've only got one illustration and it's way at the end. So you're going to have to hang with me. Genesis 3. Take a deep breath. Don't let it out until church ends. So Genesis 3. And looking down in verse number 8. We see his first appearance. It's in the Garden of Eden. He has created Adam. He has created Eve. And notice, they have sinned. They ate the fruit. They're covered with fig leaves. Genesis 3, 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. Lord means Savior. The Savior Creator. Savior? Wonder who the Savior is. It's Jesus. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice and they heard the walking. Someone was there. You wonder who that someone was? It was an Old Testament appearance. It was Jesus. And they hid themselves. In verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? So when does Jesus visit? He visits when it's time to spend time with him. He wants to visit with us tomorrow morning. He wants to visit with us throughout the week. Anytime we fellowship with him, he says, that's when I want to be present. That's what he desires. We were not created to do things for him. We were created to fellowship with him. Each of us has a unique personality, a unique way to praise and bring glory to God. And that's what he wants from you and I. We sang that song, Quiet Time, and so forth. And so that's the first appearance we have. Quickly, number two. We also see he shows up to judge. In Genesis 18, we see Abraham. He's got a nephew named Lot that is living in a wicked city. Some angels show up to destroy the city, Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's surprising God has not destroyed America yet. And we're on a slow destruction right now. We're destroying ourselves from within. Sometimes God used enemy forces. Sometimes he used drought. Sometimes he used wicked leaders. And God will use a lot of ways to judge a country. We deserve it right now. By the way, if the House goes liberal, if the Senate goes liberal, and we go down farther toward hell, we deserve it. We deserve it because our country is wicked. We don't deserve God's blessings. God ought to judge our nation. And I just cry out for mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. We don't deserve mercy, but we need some mercy. But notice what happens here. In Genesis 18, look down please, verse 1. God visits. 18:1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, looked, lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. The whole chapter 18 is Jesus and two angels show up at Sodom. And they speak to Abraham and they say, we're going to judge this city. And Abraham begs God to spare the city. And he spares Lot and his family, but he doesn't spare the city. That was Jesus that showed up. When does he show up? When it's a time of judgment. Now, I want to say this. God will judge a nation, but he will bless individuals. God may not bless our nation, but he can bless individual families. He can bless soul winners. He can bless teenagers. He can bless men and women and husbands and wives. He can do that. Number three, when does God visit? You say, Pastor, I already don't like the sermon. I hope he doesn't visit. Number next, and I like this one here. Look over in Genesis 32. We see him show up another time in a physical form, Genesis 32. And we realize, and let me not confuse you, obviously Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the New Testament, but he's always existed. God has always been. He just took on a human body and lived 33 years, started in Bethlehem, but he's always been. And so here he is. He makes another appearance, and I like this. He appears when a backslider gets right. He appears when a life needs to be changed. And I just love this passage. But in chapter 32, if you look down at verse 24, and Jacob's name means trickster or deceiver. He was what we would call an opportunist. He took advantage of people. When people were down, he grabbed what he could. He took his brother's birthright. He lied to his father. He lied to his brother for financial gain. He was just the type of guy you'd never want to have your eyes closed around him. Just a crook. Just wicked. It was always about him. When his brother came to kill him, it's interesting. He sent the children out first as a buffer. The kids. Then he had four wives. He sent three of his wives out next. And then last, his favorite wife. He said, hopefully they won't get to me. That's the guy that is in this passage here. He was despised by his brother. His brother wanted to kill him. But something's happening here. He's coming home. He's taken a step to get right and come back and make some things right. And notice what happens in Genesis 32. Someone shows up. Genesis 32, 24. And Jacob was left alone. When we get alone, no devices, no music, no television, no phone, we start thinking. And that's why teen camp is so important. Oftentimes, kids will go off to camp and there's nothing but the stars. There's nothing but the Word of God and preaching and Christian fellowship. No devices, no voices except the voice of God. And people get to think, and pretty soon they come back and say, man, I need to change my ways. I've been thinking about some things. And he says in Genesis 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Only God can bless somebody. Guess who he was wrestling? God. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? Jesus said unto him, what's your name? He said, I'm the deceiver. I'm the trickster. I'm just old Jacob. He wanted him to admit who he really was. And for the first time, Jacob was honest with himself and with God. You know, when we come clean with the Lord and get honest with him and say, Lord, you know about my life. Here's who I am. I'm tired of it. I want to change. God says, I'll show up and I'll help change you. God can change anybody, save anybody, and use anybody. Here's old deceiver Jacob. And then it says in verse number 28, he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou had power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. This is the first time in Jacob's life he's ever been interested in anybody but himself. He says, what's your name? He's finally interested in others. God is changing his life. He finally meets his brother, and he gives him offerings, and he says, I don't need this. He said, no, my Lord, no, my brother. He's humbled. God changed him. And I just want to say this. I don't know where you are maybe in your life tonight. Maybe you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, and I'm not talking about physically. You don't like what you see emotionally and spiritually, and you say, man, I just need God to change me. He can. He's still in the life-changing business, and that's what will get him off his throne and get him right in your business. He wants to change lives. He'll take a backslider, and he'll restore him when God visits. Here's another one quickly. When we're in a battle, look, if you will, please, in Joshua chapter number 5. When we're in a battle, we covered some of this recently. We'll just briefly touch on it. It's Jericho time. Joshua, the leader of Israel, is getting ready to go against an undefeatable city. It's impossible. The walls are 13 feet thick. And the walls are so high they can't climb them. And Joshua's getting alone before the battle. Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. He didn't stop him. Why? He was worthy of worship. It was Jesus. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. The place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. What's he saying? As you come into some battles in your life, whether it's addiction or grief or maybe some habits or maybe it's debt or maybe it's marriage difficulty or a broken heart, whatever battles you're facing, Jesus says, I don't want you to go through that alone. I'm going to show up and help you through that battle. He's the one that fights those battles, not just for us, but with us. It's when he visits. He helped Joshua, and he'll help you and I. I want to give you another one here. Look over in Daniel chapter 3. I love this one. Daniel chapter 3, we have these three young people, and they're standing for the Lord. They have been taken captive, Shadrach, Meshach, and a guy that his house burnt down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. The king built a great big idol, probably an idol of himself, 90 feet tall. He said, when the band plays, fellas, you bow down. That's the law. You know, sometimes the government's going to make laws that are wicked. Who knows how many more wicked laws our city and our state and our country will make. But he said, when the band plays, you bow down, or we're throwing you in the pizza oven. We're throwing you in the furnace, and you're going to burn. Man, there were a lot of Hebrew boys, a lot of young people there, and it was three of them that stood. You know, it had been real easy to say, you know, no one's watching. Let's just kind of bow down. It's okay. No, they stood. No bend in their backbone. And the king heard about it. You know the story. They didn't morph in and fit in with everybody. He said, look, maybe you didn't hear the announcement. When the music plays, you bow down and worship me, or you'll be burned alive in the furnace. They said, we heard the announcement. And, O king, we will not bow. I love that. They didn't know the rest of the story. They didn't know if they would live. They didn't know God would do a miracle. But notice what God does. And I love this so much. When you're going through the fire, when you're going through the trial, Daniel 3, verse number 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The end. No. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, true, O king. He answered, and lo, I see four men. Now help me. Mathematicians, you ready? You throw three people in. You put three people in. And how many's in there? Four. Doesn't make sense, does it? He says, I see four men loose. They're not bound anymore. Walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The king is sitting there. He's never seen the Son of God, but he says, we threw in Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and there's another guy in there. He must be God. He was God. Jesus was in the fiery furnace waiting for them, and he's waiting for you. As you get through the fire and you go through the tough times in life, God says, you're not going through it alone. I'll be there with you. And what's interesting, the king ordered them to come out. I'd have been smart aleck. I would have said, you come in and get us. That's what I'd have said. Oh, king, come in and get us. They came out. Guess what? The fourth man in the fire stayed in. How come? For the next time. For the next people. The fiery furnace. You're not going through it alone. Some of you right now, you feel, Pastor, man, I just feel like I've just been on fire. It just seems like someone's just turned up the heat. And it gets worse and worse, and it never ends. And it's this bad news, and this health issue, and this problem, and this this emergency, and this doctor's visit, and this appointment. It never ends. But he says, I'll be there with you through the fire. Through the fire. It's when God visits. You're never alone. When else? We must hasten. Oh, I love this one. In Acts 7, and you're doing well, and I'm going faster than I thought. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, and I love his name. It means crown. Any Stephens here? Any Stephens here? Any Stephens? Brother Steve, you're a Stephen, aren't you? Oh, okay. Okay, you spell yours wrong. Okay, so you don't count. But Acts 7, Stephen is this deacon. He's a servant in the church. He's preaching. What a great sermon. The people get so angry, they pick up stones. They start stoning him. In Jerusalem, when we're there on the tour in January, they have a gate. It's called Stephen's Gate. And it's the actual place where he was stoned to death. People picked up those stones, and they threw him till he was dead. The Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, held the people's jackets so they wouldn't have blood splattered on their clothing while they were stoning him. And so notice the last words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and looking down at verse number 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They gritted their teeth. They were so mad. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The Bible said when Jesus went to heaven, he would be seated. But now he's standing. What's that mean? Seated meant his work was done. Standing, it looks like he's welcoming Stephen home. Maybe he was cheering and clapping, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Maybe he was saying, come on in, it's time to come home. He was present. He was visiting. At a time of extreme suffering, physically, emotionally, spiritually, God visits. God says, Stephen, I'm not letting you go through this alone, son. You're the first martyr, the first one killed for the faith. And then notice how it all ends. He keeps talking, verse 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. What a guy. When does God come? When he welcomes us home. If you've ever traveled internationally, international travelers, wave at me. You've been out of the country at least once. You've been what do they call it? Exported? What's it mean when they kick you out of the country? What's that word? Oh, deported. Yeah, that's different. Exported. Put them in a box. We're exporting you. But if you've ever traveled internationally out of the country, the only thing I like about it, I don't like the plane ride. I don't like turbulence. It makes me nervous. I heard about a plane recently, and they said, they started taking off, and they were going through this ice storm. They were taking off. Great. It was an international flight. They started hitting a lot of turbulence. All of a sudden, it said, right now, we're in a state of emergency. Take a pillow. Put your head on your lap. Brace for a crash landing. And it was a recorded button. And then a few seconds later, they hit a button. Oh, my bad. I'm sorry. We hit the wrong button. Hope everybody's okay. And they serve all the drinks that you wanted the rest of the flight to calm everybody down. I don't like the turbulence. I don't like that stuff. You say, well, how come, Pastor, you're going to heaven? I know. I don't want to crash land 500 miles an hour into the water. Water's cold. I don't know if the seats really float like they say. I'll sit by people on the plane. I'll say, is it true? They'll say, what? I'll say, do those masts really come down when we're going down 500 miles an hour to crash? What? Well, they said the little masts come down. Are you going to put yours on first or put it on me? And it's real sobering. But the only thing I like about international travel is once you go through customs, you're back in America, and they stamp your passport, and now you know, you have your stuff, you're gathering, you're about to head out the door, and they say, welcome home, Mr. Ray. They always look at your passport, they call you by your name, and they always say, welcome home, because it's my country. You know, one day there's going to be someone up in heaven stamp that passport and say, welcome home, brother. Welcome home, my child. We'll get a welcome home. It's when God visits. Not a person you know that has ever gone to heaven has had anything less than Jesus welcome them home. What a welcome one day. What a welcome. I want to give you this one, and then we're just about finished. Here we go. Look down, if you will, in Acts chapter 9. When does God visit? Acts chapter 9, and we have to hasten. In verse number 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Look at this guy. He's killing Christians. Went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. Why a light? I am the light of the world. That's why a light. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul got saved. When does God visit? He visits when hard cases need to get saved. What am I talking about, hard cases? It's the people you think of and you say, oh, they would never get saved. It's like Brother Quinn just said, his dad, hard case, but he got saved. Brother DeBritz gave the testimony of his dad, what, during Christmas holidays or whenever, what, summertime, right? Father's Day. Met with his dad, drove way out of his way, spent days in Oregon, and his daddy got saved. You know, God is for that. God can save anybody. Let's not give up on anybody. Quick story, and I'll wrap it up. I love the story. It's got to be one of my favorite stories. When I was in Louisiana, I met a police officer. His name was John Plord. His wife visited our church. Her name was Kate. She came to everything. We'd see her kneeling at the altar, praying, oft times wiping tears. We got to know her. She said, my husband's not saved. He's an atheist. He'd seen so much bad in the police force, he just didn't believe there was a God. I remember saying, well, someone's got to care about him. Well, we started going out to eat. I had my spiritual pursuit game long years ago. I made a board game, and the first space is you got to spin a one, salvation day. You got to get saved, salvation day. There's another space. When you land on it, give your salvation testimony. So we played the game with John and Kate Plord. He said, hey, I can't get saved. I can't get a one. He landed on the space. Give your salvation testimony. He says, I don't have one. I'm not saved. I mean, it was like tense. We're playing a game. And he's, I remember we showed a video, a Christian movie of a police officer that got saved. I took the whole projector to his house. Said, John, I want to show you what we showed at the church. He wouldn't come to the church. I showed him the whole video. At the end, this police officer is getting saved. And I'm looking. And he goes, I don't believe that. He wouldn't come to the church. Finally, after many months, he let me take him through the gospel one time. I said, so what do you think? He said, I don't believe it. They couldn't have kids. They were married for 10 years. His dad came down with cancer. He said, do you know anyone that lives in my dad's state who could tell him how to go to heaven? I said, John, why would we do that if there's no heaven? He said, can you just send someone by? I said, why? To lie to him? To tell him there's a God? He said, would you just do it? I said, okay, I'll send someone by. The guy called him. He said, your daddy got saved. John called. He said, did you hear? My dad got saved. I said, well, if there is such a place. He got real quiet. Finally, Kate came with child. They were so excited. 10 years. They're finally going to have a baby. He said, hey, we're going to have a baby. I said, oh, that's too bad. He said, why aren't you happy? I said, well, the baby's going to grow up, live an old life. You're going to die one day. The baby's going to die one day. And then you're never going to see each other again because there's no afterlife, right? He was quiet. We prayed for him every day. Prayed and prayed and prayed. He just wouldn't get saved. Years. I was getting ready to move out here. I was speaking on a Sunday night. My last goodbye to my home church before I'd move out here. My bus was packed, ready to come here. I was asked to speak at the high school graduation. We had 12 seniors graduating that night. The pomp and circumstances, getting warmed up, playing, a great crowd of people. I'm walking down the aisle, and I see John Plord. I said, what are you doing here? This is church. He said, I heard you moving. I said, yep, moving. He said, are you speaking tonight? I said, yep, I'm giving the message tonight. He said, are you baptizing tonight? I said, well, if there's someone that needs to get baptized. I started to walk off. He grabbed me by the shoulder, spun me around, and he said, I am. I'm ready. I'm getting saved tonight. But don't tell Kate. She doesn't know. I stood up. I said, open your Bibles. And John starts wiping tears from his eyes. She's saying, it's good, but it ain't that good. And I'm preaching to those teenagers and challenging those seniors, and John's just weeping the whole service. I said, let's stand. If you need to get saved, you come. If you want to pray, you come. Kate left her seat, came over here like every service, knelt and wept, praying for her husband. She didn't see John as John walked down the aisle. And I said, John, why have you come? He said, I want to accept Christ. I want to get saved. I led John to Christ. He stood up, wiping tears about the time. Kate stood up, wiping tears. She turned and saw him. It was like a movie. He was almost in slow motion. John! Kate! People had been praying. They embraced. People in the service were weeping. I baptized him that night. I put that story in the Soul Winning the Heart of God book that's in our bookstore. Years later, he's in Manassas, Virginia, working as a police officer, goes in a Christian bookstore. Hey, I know this guy, Mike Ray. He picks up the book, thumbs through it, the story of John Plord. He reads his story. He's in the Christian bookstore. He's crying. He says, this story is about me. And he called to let me know. He said, I'm still saved. Thank you for not giving up on me. You know who showed up that night? Jesus showed up at that church service. Because he always shows up when there's a hard case that needs to be saved. Maybe it's a hard case at your job. Maybe it's a neighbor who's a hard case. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's someone who just keeps saying, I don't even believe it. But down in their heart, God's working on them. God's working on them. And then I'll end with this. When does God show up? When he's coming back. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, for the Lord himself, he's not sending an angel or prophet, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive shall be caught up to meet him in the air. One day, he's going to visit us to take us home. I'm praying every day. I told our banquet today, our senior citizens, I said, I pray every day that my mother will live to the rapture. I just want her to stay alive until the trumpet sounds so we all go up together. It won't be long. Pretty soon he's going to be visiting this planet. It'll be real short, just long enough to take us up there. 7 years later, we're coming back to stay when God visits. If he did it back then, he wants to do it right now.